Please open in your Bibles to the letter of 1 Peter, continuing on in chapter 1. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, that again we would see Christ high and lifted up, that we would see how he has ministered to this world, how you have shown your grace to this world from the very beginning, even till now, and how we long to see that grace fulfilled and completed at the return of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon your word well today, to hide it in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, Peter has been writing to the saints, reminding them of the great salvation and grace that they have received through the preaching of the gospel, through the salvation they have in Jesus Christ. And to this point, he's been expounding that salvation, and he's just recently expressed to them some encouragements as they go through the trials that they may be suffering, that they can still rejoice through the suffering and difficulties that they are facing. The two things that he pointed out most specifically last time was the fact that the sufferings that they now experience only are for a little while. And though they may endure for the people's entire lives, though we might experience them every day of our lives, it's still a short thing, a small thing to be compared with the everlasting glory and everlasting life we will have with our Savior, Jesus. And so we can look forward to hope that there's a time when our current sufferings will come to an end, but we will be received into glory. He also encouraged the saints by reminding them that even their suffering is according to God's plan. It's not something that's out of control, but God uses their suffering, uses our suffering, as a goldsmith uses fire to purify gold, to make it shine, to remove all of its impurities, and to make it shine brilliantly. And that is what Jesus is working in our lives, as he refines us, as he removes away the dross and the sin from our lives, that we might walk in a way that beautifies and glorifies our Savior. But now, before he moves on to the rest of his letter to talk to us a little bit more about how we are to live in this world, he wants to give us one more encouragement, one more comfort to us as we go through the trials that we face, as we continue to endure the temptations and threats and taunts of the world around us. He wants to give us encouragement and give the saints encouragement to find comfort and hope in knowing that the gospel message that they have received is true and that truly brings hope. That's what Peter wants to communicate to these saints, that the gospel message is true and it can bring hope. And that's my prayer for you this morning, that you would find comfort in knowing that this word that you have received is true and that in it you can find hope for your souls. Now, Peter begins trying to communicate this idea to the saints by reminding them that the prophets of old spoke concerning the salvation that has been displayed to them, has been given to them. He says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, everything that he's just discussed, the prophets who prophesied about that grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And so Peter is communicating to the saints that what they have received in the gospel by the gospel messengers is not something novel. It's not something new, but it is a truth that God has been revealing in this world from the very beginning. the prophets have spoken concerning the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. All the way back to the beginning, right after the fall, Genesis chapter 3, after mankind had fallen into sin, God provides salvation offered in a first gospel, a proto-gospel, as it's called. Whenever he was cursing the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." And in that, you see, you have this promise of a deliverer, someone who would come, who would be a man, who would come and destroy the work of that serpent, ultimately defeat him. And though he would be wounded in the process, this one who would come would ultimately gain the victory, would be triumphant over the evil one. And the prophets spoke of these things as the scriptures unfolded, as Moses wrote down the life of Abraham and the promise that would come through Abraham's seed as well, who would be a blessing to all of the nations. And this one who would come would be a prophet like Moses, who would be a king like David, who would be a shepherd as God's shepherds were supposed to be. He would be a better and more glorious shepherd. He would be one who would come and give his life as a ransom for his people, as we heard from Isaiah 53. Though all of God's people have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, the Lord would lay on this Messiah the iniquity of us all. The prophets had prophesied concerning these things, and these truths of which the prophets spoke laid the foundation for the gospel that Peter is proclaiming to these saints. Everything that the saints, that Paul, that Peter, and the rest of the gospel writers proclaimed was all based on what was proclaimed through the prophets. The church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And so Peter is trying to communicate that the salvation that you have received, that you have heard, is not new, but it's been prophesied of since the very beginning of time. And this would have been an encouragement to those prophets as they heard these things, these snippets of salvation that they looked for in the future to come. These little snippets of promises that they would receive. And these things would give them hope. They could place their faith and trust in these promises and thus gain salvation. But they saw that a future deliverer was coming, and that as well helped them persevere through the many sufferings and trials that they faced. Remember, the prophets' lives were not easy lives. And you could read the book of Hebrews and learn about how these prophets were abused and beaten, some of them beheaded, some of them sawn in two for their messages. But they persevered, they held fast to the faith because they saw the Savior who was to come. And similarly, Peter is calling these saints to hold fast, to persevere, because they have beheld the Savior who has come, the one that these prophets were speaking about. And even though these prophets could benefit from the word that they received, though they looked for it intently, they were wondering when these prophecies would be fulfilled, though they benefited from it, it was ultimately revealed to them that this word, these prophecies, weren't for them. But they were actually serving the church. These ultimately were not for them to minister to them, but they were to minister to you and to me, the church of Jesus Christ. And though the ministers saw, the prophets saw these things in bits and pieces, the fullness is given to you and to me. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you. And so again, the things that the prophets had received were just bits and pieces of the vision and the glory that we fully see at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God was giving to the prophets puzzle pieces, as it were, that had pictures of the full salvation that you and I experience. You know the experience of putting together a puzzle, don't you? You have all the pieces laid out before you, and you can see bits and pieces of the image of that, of the full picture there, but it's not all put together. What do? You look at the front of the box to see the full picture, and then you can put the pieces together pretty easily. These prophets, they had bits and pieces of that puzzle, and they were trying to fit them together to see how they would relate. But they didn't have the full picture yet. They didn't have the front of the box like you and I do. Through the revelation, the coming of Jesus Christ, we have the full picture. We see things clearly. Those things that were in the Old Testament concealed are in the New Testament revealed. We can see more clearly the truths expressed to us. Peter says that these prophets were writing to benefit us, to serve us, to minister to us. And so we have to ask the question then, how is it then that they serve us? How do the prophetic writings benefit us? How do they minister to us? Well, of all the ways that they do this, one of the ways is that they give us assurance that what we believe is really true. They give us assurance that what we believe is true. Think again about all of the prophecies that these men had received. Think again about all of the prophets there were. There were over 30 prophets writing in the Old Testament. That's a lot of different men. And they wrote over 1,500 to 2,000 years. That's just the recorded amount of time they prophesied. So hundreds of years they're speaking and prophesying. 30 men speaking and prophesying these things. A bunch of different men at a bunch of different times and a bunch of different circumstances are all communicating the same truth. See, God has given us a consistent word through the prophets. It's quite incredible, really, that over that time span of all of these different men, the same message is proclaimed from one generation to the next. It's an aspect of the assurance we can have that what we believe is true, because they've given us a consistent word. But we also see that they've given us a prophetic word that's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They've given us a consistent word, but they've also given us a prophetic word fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Think about the many prophecies that have been given in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ. Again, Genesis chapter 3, the one who would come into the world, who would be a man coming into the world, who would find victory. And that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God became man, and He has accomplished the victory over Satan and sin. Think about the promise that one would come through the line of Abraham. Jesus was born according to the line of Abraham, and He's come to bring blessing to all of the world, not just the Jewish nation, but to all of the earth. It was prophesied that He would be a prophet like Moses, who would come and speak God's word to God's people. And Jesus stepped on the scene. He was the greatest and ultimate prophet, the very word of God Himself speaking God's word to God's people. That He would be a king like David, and He would come from the line of David. And we see that He was born according to the lineage of David himself, another prophecy fulfilled. He would be born in Bethlehem. And He was. He would be a humble Savior. And He came riding on a donkey, as was prophesied. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon Him. Isaiah speaks of God's Spirit anointing Him, that He would preach forgiveness and peace. He would bind up the brokenhearted. That He would set the captives free. And that's exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon Him, anointing Him, and He went forth and He preached good news to those who were poor in spirit. He bound up the broken hearts, and He set the captives free, those who were captive to sin and misery. Jesus fulfilling these prophecies. Isaiah also says that He would suffer, that He would die. We see in the sign of Jonah that He would be buried for 3 days. We see in Psalm 16 that God would not allow His Holy One to experience decay. He would not abandon Him to the grave, but that He would rise from the dead. And we see in Daniel that He would ascend into heaven, that He would be the Son of Man going to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom and His inheritance and rule over the face of the earth. All of these prophecies were spoken of the Messiah to come. And all of these prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Biblical scholars say that there are close to 350 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah who is to come. And we see in the Word of God that Jesus has fulfilled every single one of them. This Word that we have received is true. It's a consistent Word. It's a prophetic Word fulfilled in Christ. But we see that the prophets have served us by also giving us a divinely inspired Word. You see, this is a Word, as Peter says, was communicated to them by the Spirit of Christ in verse 11. And it's also a Word that's preached to us by the Holy Spirit in verse 12. God's Spirit was at work communicating His truth to these men. They didn't make it up as they went along. They didn't just sit down and think, oh boy, what would be a neat prophecy to say about the Messiah who was to come? That's not what they did. They received the Word of God. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says in this following letter, to write down what God wanted them to say. In fact, it was the Spirit of God communicating through them, the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. And so no wonder then it's a consistent Word. Because Jesus was the one author behind all of them communicating the same truth. And no wonder it was a prophetic Word all pointing to and being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Himself said that all the Scriptures point to Me, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. They all speak of Me. It was the Spirit of Christ speaking through the prophets. It's a divinely inspired Word. And this is the ultimate reason for our assurance that the Word that we have received is true. The Spirit of God testifying to our spirits that this is the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that He is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd, He knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. And His sheep know His voice. He can call them and they respond to Him. They recognize the voice of the Shepherd. Brothers and sisters, when you read God's Word, you hear the voice of your Shepherd. Isn't it unlike any other book that you have read? You can pick up any other book in this world and read it, and it does not resonate with you the same way as the Word of God does. And that's because your Shepherd speaks to you through this Word. And it was the Spirit of Christ, the Shepherd Himself, who spoke through the prophets of old. And this is why we're not just New Testament Christians, but we read the Old Testament. We learn from the Old Testament. We hear the voice of Christ in the Old Testament. And we're assured that these things are true. This message that we have believed, it is true. And so the prophets served us. They ministered to us by giving to us a consistent Word, a prophetically fulfilled Word in Jesus Christ, and a divinely inspired Word. But they also served us and ministered to us by giving us a fuller hope, a full hope in Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, you see more detail of your Savior than you would otherwise. Yes, you see and you learn and you know of Jesus when you read the New Testament. The Gospel writers display Him before you. But when you turn to the Old Testament, to the pages of the prophets, you see in far more vivid colors the tones of our Savior, the aspects of His salvation. And just for example, think about Christ's work on the cross. You can read of His crucifixion in the Gospels. You know what happened. You get almost a step-by-step narrative of what occurred to Jesus and what He was going through when He was nailed to the cross. You know that God had turned His face away, and you know that He poured His wrath upon His Son. But that's all you're told. It's not until you turn to the pages of the Old Testament, to Psalm 22. You get a much more vivid picture of the experience of our Savior hanging upon the cross. What He went through emotionally, spiritually, physically. It opens up, it colorizes the picture we have of our Savior and of the Gospel that we have received. And so again, we're not just New Testament Christians, but with the New Testament clarity we have, we look back upon the Old and see it in much more beautiful colors. And so it gives us a hope, because we can see and reflect upon our deliverance more fully. Again, think about the Old Testament pictures of the deliverance we have from sin, the pictures and promises that it gives. The Old Testament writers speak of being saved through the ark, Noah and his family. They're painting a picture of a world fallen in sin, with wickedness permeating the whole earth. No one is exempt. Everyone in the thoughts and intentions of their heart are only evil continually. That is the absolute condition of the human race, all fallen in sin. So much so that it moved the Lord to annihilate and destroy the earth and every living thing. And it's not until God showed mercy and grace and favor to one man and his family that he brought redemption, that he sparked a moment of hope and salvation. And this family was saved by being brought into an ark. And God brought the punishment for all of man's sin upon the earth, wiping everyone else out. And yet these people were safe in the ark. They were protected from destruction. And Peter will speak about how Christ is our Noah, so to speak, that we're saved through him. He is our ark in which we hide from the destruction that our sin deserves. You are preserved through the destruction of this world in Jesus Christ. But you also see the promises in the book of Exodus. Not only the deliverance from the domineering power of sin and Satan, but you see your deliverance through the shed blood of a sacrifice. Your sins are not just taken away from you and forgotten, but they've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. As the Old Testament saints sacrificed that lamb and spread the blood over the doorposts. And the angel of death came into the town of in the city of Egypt. And they saw the firstborn of all of the Egyptians die. And yet they were safe because they were covered by the blood of the lamb. They could see that it's going to take a sacrifice for them to be forgiven. What vivid colors we have of the Savior. And then on that day of atonement that God would give them in the law, two goats brought to the high priest. And the high priest would lay his hands on those goats and he would confess the sins of Israel, indicating that he's transferring a symbol of the substitute that these goats were supposed to be for the people. Their sin transferred onto these animals. There's going to be a substitutionary payment for the people of God. One of these goats is going to be killed. The wages of sin is death. Another goat is going to be sent away into the wilderness. The people's sin taken away from them. Their sin is no more. These pictures and images of what Christ is doing for his people. And then you see in Isaiah 53, our iniquity being laid upon the Savior. Him being crushed for our iniquity. Him bearing all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our punishment. In Zechariah chapter 3, you have Joshua the high priest standing before God Almighty with the angel of the Lord there and Satan there as well. Again, that accuser of the brethren. And Joshua the high priest is standing there covered in utterly filthy rags. The clothes that he is wearing, it's as if somebody took them, walked to a manure pile and pushed them in and rolled them around. And they're just full of dung and manure. Stinky, smelly, a repulsive stench. And he's wearing these clothes as he stands before God Almighty. And Satan is standing there saying, look at this man. Look at how disgusting and unworthy he is to be in your presence. He doesn't deserve to be in this holy place. Then the angel of the Lord steps in and he takes off Joshua's dirty, dung-filled, manure-covered garments and he throws them aside and he clothes Joshua with new, clean garments so that he could stand before God Almighty, clean, cleansed, pure. And the accuser has nothing left to say. Again, a beautiful picture of what God has done through Jesus Christ. All of these pictures summed up by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. You can hear that promise, that truth, that reality. But how fuller it is, how much more hope it contains when you see all of the imagery, the color of the Old Testament filling out and defining what God means by that. The prophets were serving us by these things. And one last thing, they say, look at Psalm 23. Think about the shepherding image that we have. Jesus is our shepherd, but how is he our shepherd? You can turn to Psalm 23 and see how he is a shepherd for us. That he nourishes us, that he feeds us, that he calms our anxious hearts. He leads us beside still waters. He nourishes our souls by his word. He keeps us from fear. He protects us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And even when we stand in the midst of our enemies, they will not prevail over us, but we can have peace because our Savior protects us. And ultimately, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This rich imagery of Jesus Christ and what he will do for you, his people. The prophets were serving you by giving you these truths, by giving you these realities. Beautiful salvation, glorious salvation in God's word, full and accomplished in Jesus Christ. And what a salvation it is. It's such a great salvation that even the angels long to look into it. That's the last thing that Peter says at the end of verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. They desire to look into this gospel. And the language that Peter uses here describes these angels as actually straining to look down onto the earth to see what's going on. And so you can imagine them in heaven, almost at the banister of heaven, looking over the railing, straining to see what God is doing in the midst of his people. And of course they would want to do this, because remember, they were praising God Almighty ever since he created them. And then they see God's creatures rebel against him, their great and mighty king. And when he should have utterly destroyed them and cast them out, like he did to the rebellious angels, he does something completely different. Instead, he extends mercy to them. And they begin to wonder what God's doing. And then when the fullness of time came, God himself took on flesh and went to live among this fallen people, this sinful, corrupt people, this holy God taking on human flesh and living among the fallenness and depravity of this world. They saw him do these things and were amazed. But then they looked with even closer, keener eyes as they saw this God, this Savior being rejected by the people he created, mocked and beaten, spit upon, and ultimately nailed to the cross. And then they saw with utter astonishment the Father, who had ultimate and perfect communion with his Son, turn his face away from him. And not only just turn his face away, but pour his wrath and his anger and his hatred upon his own Son. For who? For his rebellious creatures? The ones who have turned away from him? God is pouring out his wrath on his own Son, whom he loved more than anything in this world, for them? What astonishment they look down upon the earth to see these things. But then they saw this Savior risen from the dead, given the victory over Satan and over the devil, over sin and death. And raised up and seated in heaven in glory. And then they understood. They saw that God is God full of grace and mercy and power. And they beheld this glory and praised God all the more. But friends, they still strain to see what the Lord God is doing in the salvation of his people. They're still straining to look to see how God's salvation is going to work out in the midst of this world, which I think is an amazing thing, because these angels are in the very presence of God. They have the opportunity to behold the glory of God face to face. And yet Peter says they turn and they look into this world and into the salvation that God is working out in this world. It's quite a profound thing, isn't it? They actually turn away from the glory that they could see face to face to what's going on here. And that's because they're turning from one glory to another glory. They're seeing the glory of God worked out in your salvation every single day. They're seeing men and women brought from death to life. They're seeing men and women and children turning from their sin and embracing the King, their Savior of the world, through faith. And they rejoice in that. They're seeing men and women transformed from one degree of glory to another, to be made more like Jesus Christ. They're observing you change into more and more like Jesus Christ. And they delight in that. They rejoice in that. And they see how God is working all things together for good, how He in His wisdom preserves and protects and governs you and will bring you safely home to glory. They look upon this earth with great interest, great excitement at the salvation that God is working in you. And friends, they don't look over the railings of heaven with anxious hearts. They don't look over wringing their hands just wondering if it's going to work out. That it might fail at some point. Like we watch an exciting hockey game or football game or baseball game when it gets right down to the very end, when the game hangs in the balance, it could win or lose any moment in the final seconds of this game. And we just think, oh, it we might lose. The angels don't think that way. But they look down upon the earth with utter confidence that what God has done, He will bring to completion. And that is because the author and perfecter of your faith is standing right beside them. The victor is already there. The victor of your salvation, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, your deliverer, the conqueror of death and the grave and of Satan, has already arrived. Who is this great King of glory they proclaimed when He entered into heaven? It's the Lord Almighty. He has come home and He is bringing a train of victors with Him, a train of saints, sons to glory with Him. Brothers and sisters, you have a great salvation. The angels long to look into it, and concerning this salvation, the prophets spoke long ago. They spoke all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 of that victory and of that Savior to come. And I pray that you look upon this salvation as the angels do, not with fear, not with anxiety, not with maybe it's going to happen, but with great confidence, knowing that your Savior has won you the victory, that this word is true, and you can find hope in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the wonderful truths that Peter wants us to embrace, to give us confidence and hope as we live throughout this life. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray that God would grant us a vision of these things as He's given the angels to see. Let's pray to our Savior now. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You've given us through Your gospel. And we thank You, Lord, that You have inspired all of Your word to be profitable to us, to teach us about Your Son, to remind us of the great and glorious salvation we have in Him. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be enlivened by this truth. We pray, Lord, that we would take heed to it, that we would feed on it, that we would see Your Son in a more glorious way than we have before. Help us to see these things by Your Spirit, and give us comfort and hope in this word of truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.